Ephesians 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. So, what did we talk about? What long-suffering means? What does long-suffering mean? What does it mean to be long-suffering? Any guesses? Nobody? I talked about this last week and the week before. Okay, well, to be long-suffering is to be patient when things happen, even if it's someone else's fault, essentially. Which is why it's such a hard thing for people to do, is to be long-suffering. But truly being long-suffering is the nature of Christ, because he sacrificed himself and he made the ultimate sacrifice, even though it was no one else's fault. And he himself was innocent, but he died so that others could be saved. And that is long-suffering. When you're patient and when you're charitable and when you're kind in moments where it's even in moments where you're not at fault. You know, it's one thing to maybe you do something wrong or you say something wrong or you mess up somewhere and you own up to it. You own up to your mistake because you made a mistake. So you're going to take accountability for what you did. And for what you did wrong, you're going to apologize, or you're going to make it right, or you're going to buy something, or you're going to do something that would maybe be seen as a sort of repentance for what you did wrong. The long suffering is when you're patient in all circumstances, even when you've done nothing wrong, and when really the issue is someone else's fault. So even say, you know, sometimes you're the person who says something or does something wrong, and you've offended someone or hurt someone in some way. Let's say there's a scenario where someone else says something to you that's hurtful or does something to you that's wrong, and you know that's wrong, and they're completely in the wrong for it, but you, in your heart, you still forgive them. That is long-suffering, is when you are able to be patient and to be graceful and to be kind in moments where you don't, or the world would say you don't have to be, because it's not your fault, it's not your responsibility. You know, to be kind to that person or to be forgiving to that person because they're in the wrong. But Paul here is calling us to be long-suffering, to be forgiving, to be kind, to be charitable, even if it's not your fault, even if the situation that's happening isn't your fault, because that's what Christ did. Christ is the one who, he never sinned, but yet he died for sin. You know, he never transgressed, he never committed iniquity, but he died, he was wounded for our transgressions and for our iniquities. He took on that burden, even though the fault was never his. And like we sing that song, you know, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. So it was our debt, and he had no part in that debt. He didn't owe any part of that debt, but he paid it anyways. So that is long-suffering. And if we are to be Christians, if we're to follow Christ, we need to have the nature of Christ. We need to embody the attributes of Christ, and one of those attributes is long-suffering. One of those attributes is someone cut you off on the highway and you don't get upset because you forgive them, or someone says something wrong to you that they shouldn't have said, or something that hurts you, and you forgive them regardless of, even if they're not even apologetic for it, even if they never asked for forgiveness, even if they never say that they were sorry, you still forgive them because that's the nature of Christ. And there's a parable that I probably won't get into today, but of how, you know, if someone was forgiven for a great amount of debt, and, you know, and they were thankful for it, but then they remember that someone else owed them a debt as well, but it was a smaller amount of debt than they owed to someone else, but yet they failed to forgive that person for the smaller amount of debt. So they were able to receive grace, but they weren't able to give grace. And as we talked about before, the nature of a Christian is not, the nature of Christ is not to be selfish, it's not to take, but it's to give, it's to be giving, and to be able to sacrifice. And that is the nature of someone who's following Christ and of a Christian who wants to be right. and wants to live the way Christ lived, is to sacrifice and to give even to those who don't deserve it. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So one of the reasons that we need to be this way is so that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit with our brothers and sisters. You know, you see so many situations where sometimes even churches will get split up, or there'll be arguments that come about, or there's gossip, or things that, you know, are toxic to a group dynamic, or people get left out, people get pushed out, people get bullied, and certain things happen where it divides people, it breaks people up. But we're supposed to be long-suffering because we are human and we're going to make mistakes, so we need to forbear one another in love when we do make mistakes. We need to have long-suffering so that even when it's not our fault, even when the other person is wrong, we still have forgiveness and kindness in our hearts. And that's going to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's what's going to keep the body of Christ intact, is when we are able to manifest His attributes so that we can maintain the unity of the Spirit and the unity of His body. And we are the body. All our brothers and sisters, we are part of the body. And even to those who maybe aren't converted and maybe not part of the body of Christ yet, just to show, you know, that to them. And I don't know, some of you saw Daniel when he came in. That's my friend, I think Zoe and Kaylee saw him, but that's my friend Daniel. He's actually from Brother Michael Wall's church in Virginia. And he's recently come to the message, I think about a year and a half, maybe 2 years. But one of the things he talks about is how he went to the church, and it was just such a welcoming atmosphere, such a warm and inviting atmosphere to be in. You know, and even though he was an unbeliever, even though he wasn't living the way he should, you know, perhaps those believers there, they emitted a presence of long suffering to him. You know, even if he maybe wasn't dressed right, or maybe if maybe he might have said certain things, or I don't know, you know, all the specifics, but there's probably situations where, you know, him being inexperienced or unconverted, or sometimes even a young Christian, there were things that he did that might have intentionally or unintentionally offended people. And if they had that spirit of long suffering and that spirit of forgiveness the way Christ did, that was a very welcoming thing to him. He felt welcomed, and he wasn't like, well, I don't want to go back there. And there's many people who go to church and they feel like everyone's just pointing fingers at them or poking fun at them, and they feel like they don't want to come back because it's not a very inviting presence. But he felt that when he went, it was very welcoming, it was very inviting, even though he wasn't, you know, living the gospel quite yet. You know, there was still a welcoming presence there, a presence of forbearing and long-suffering. And through that forbearing and long-suffering, that's how people are going to come in, is when they see the attributes of Christ manifested. You know, and people could, on the outside, portray those traits, like, say, you know, there's many people who can be very legalistic, and in perhaps the Pharisees were the same way, where they were very legalistic, and they said, well, we do this, and we have our phylacteries, and we say our prayers, and we have our long prayers, and we have our loud prayers, and we go to the mosque, and I spent this much time in the tabernacle yesterday, and they're trying to look at their works to see, well, this is why I'm worthy, this is why I'm the better, you know, believer of God, and I'm the better follower of God, because I do all these things. But it's not based on what you do, it's based on if you allow Christ to live in you. And once Christ lives in you, then those attributes will be manifested. And if people see those attributes, then they can, you know, come into the fold. So it's not going to be by our own merit or will or our own works, but it's going to be by letting God take over. And that's how we overcome the things of the world. That's how we overcome our trials, our struggles. It's not by, I have to be such a good Christian, I have to do this, I have to do that. But God put it in His Word so that you could just take Him at His word and follow it. And sometimes we think, oh, well, maybe I'll be healed if, you know, if I do 1, 2, 3, or if I do this, then God will honor my prayers. But, you know, God just said to have faith. You know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that's what the scripture says. So first and foremost, you must have faith. You must believe what He's saying is true. And, you know, and it's always interesting when Brother Branham talks about his healing services, where he said sometimes unbelievers will accept their healing faster than believers, because believers are thinking they have to do something, they have to they have to do this three times a day, they have to go here, they have to, they're thinking like, oh, well, I have to do 1, 2, 3, and this person in the Bible did this, and this person in the Bible did this, or, and they're focusing more on, you know, what they can do, as opposed to what God has already done. So it's about the promises that are in the Bible, that are laid in the Bible, that are laid in the scriptures, and you just believing them and accepting them, as opposed to you, you know, trying to work something up and just believing it, you know. And that's why Brother Brandon would say that unbelievers would just receive their healing, because they would just get under that anointing and they would just believe it. And they wouldn't think they had to do anything or to achieve it. But sometimes believers would get caught up thinking they have to do something and be good enough or be worthy. And it's not about that. It's about you reading the word and saying, God, you said it, I believe it. And it's really that simple. You know, you have to let go of what your ideas of how it's supposed to happen, and just believe what God said in his word and hold to it. Now, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So, as it says, you know, grace is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So once again, it's not about what we do. It's not about, you know, our ability, but it's the gift of Christ and trusting on the gift of Christ. That's why we sing those songs like leaning on the everlasting arms. It's not about our arms or what we can do with our works, but it's about what Christ has already done. And Brother Branham says, and how can I overcome? He says, and there's always been an ark in God's economy. There was an ark in the days of Noah for the saving of his people. There was an ark in the days of the law, ark of the testimony in the days of the law. They followed the ark. And there is a third dispensation now, like Noah's time, Lot's time, and now this time. There is an ark now. And the ark is not a denomination, neither is it a good works that you do. It is by one spirit, Romans 8:1. We're all baptized into one body in the domain of the kingdom of one spiritual baptism. No matter how good, how bad, whatever, you're in that kingdom by Holy Ghost baptism. See, that's the only way you overcome. It's all that is under the shed blood is overcomers, because you cannot overcome yourself. It's he that overcometh for you. You're resting. So That's why Jesus came and talked to the Pharisees, and he was like, you guys are hypocrites because you're thinking that these things are saving you. And even after Jesus has left, Paul has to go to the Jews and who are maybe converting to Christianity, or maybe aren't all the way there, but they're trying to convert. And he says, you know, you guys are still holding on to your old beliefs of circumcision, or you think that, you know, once you're baptized, you're good, but you're looking too much to the works, but you're not allowing the Spirit to come in you. And that's, once again, where all the power is in the Spirit that comes in you. Because man's works have failed so many times. And no matter if it was the blood of bulls and goats or wherever it was, man's works have failed. But once God, you know, opened up on Pentecost and came into people's souls, and his Spirit was able to dwell in people, that's when progress started to be made. That's when they could go and minister the gospel, and they could see victories and cast out demons and truly minister the word to people, so that something they could have some staying power. Even Brother Brandon would talk about how at his healing ministries, with people who would get healed, but they wouldn't continue with the gospel. Even Brother Wayne Lawson, he has a testimony where he talks about how someone they met a woman who was at Brother Brandon's meetings, and she got healed by him, but she was wearing pants. She had, you know, short hair, and she wasn't dressed like a Christian, and it's a blessing to receive a healing, but to miss, you know, the life that could be lived, to miss the Spirit coming and living in your life, you know, that's actually what's more important than just getting healed one time. So the unbelievers might accept their healing, but if they're not living a life worthy of the gospel, you know, they could still end up in hell if they don't get converted. So more than the healing, more than those things, it's about his Spirit dwelling in you. And Brother Branham also goes on to say, now we're expected to be tested. That's a good lesson for my brother back there. He that cometh to God first must first be tested. Tested what? With the word. That's God's test. Do you believe it? He that cometh to God must be tested. That only shows a true child then. See, be tested. And when the test comes on, you can't overcome lest there's a test give to you. And when test is given, is to see whether you can overcome or not. And Jesus said to him that overcometh, the test is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. I believe it's written in the scripture, Peter said, our trials are worth more to us than precious gold. It's a testing time. It's one good evidence to us that God is with us when we're tested. For all children of God are tested and tried. So sometimes we wonder why things happen and why, you know, you're struggling with certain things or why you're struggling to overcome. But you have to have a test to overcome. You know, you might say, God, I want to be an overcomer. You might raise your hand. You might, you know, and all those things. But truly, when you're asking to be an overcomer, you're asking for a test. You're asking for a trial. You're asking for something to go through where your faith will be tested. Well, your Christian walk will be tested. And that's how you overcome. And that's why Brother Branham talks about that scripture where, our tests, our trials are worth more to us than precious gold, because then it proves who we are. In the same way that, you know, Christ's attributes had to be manifested through the tests and trials, our attributes will also be manifested. Whether we're a Christian or not, those attributes will manifest themselves when we come across, you know, tests and trials. And that's what's going to prove us. We have to be tested in order to be, you know, to show the light that's within us. We need those tests to prove who we are. And Brother Branham goes on in How Can I Overcome? He says, I might mention another character in the days of Lot. Jesus referred to it. There were only three that overcome, Lot and his two daughters. Not even his wife didn't overcome. She started out, she's a type, wish we had time, my 30 minutes is up now. See, she has done all right, she left. Now I've got to give this to you just a moment. Many of you has left too. Many of you left these things to take your stand after you search it through the scripture and find it's right. You see the vindication of Almighty God, not by some, what somebody said was a vindication, what the Bible said would be, and here it is doing it. You saw it. It was the truth. So he said, he's speaking to a Christian group, and he's saying, some of you have left. And that's how close it was where Lot was, it was Lot's wife. And she was his wife, they were married, and yet she left, and she was right there with him the whole time. And the same with, he's talking to the church, the same, some of you have left. Even though you're sitting here in a church, in a congregation, you know, even though you come to church every week and you sing the songs with us and you fellowship with the brothers and sisters, some of you have left. Some of you aren't truly converted. Some of you aren't taking God as seriously as you should. Some of you are leaving the promises of God in the Bible and not letting them enter your life. Some of you are just leaving these things by the wayside. So we always want to check our own motives and be careful and make sure that we haven't left. Make sure that that these promises are real to us and not just things that we read about and a good story that, you know, happened a long time ago, but realize that God is trying to speak to us now. God is trying to manifest these things in our lives now and today and in the present day, that we can receive these things and make sure that we haven't, we could be sitting here, but we could have still left spiritually. And he says, so you left out to leave Sodom, leave the denominations, leave the things that bind you to a creed, and to follow Christ by the Holy Spirit, vindicating himself by the written word of God. In other words, you took the Bible instead of the creed. You've set out to follow. Well, Lot's wife did the same thing. She set out to go with Lot, follow her husband, her children, her loved ones, but it wasn't in her heart. She still loved the world. So it's possible you can make a start and still be the world in you. See, she never overcome, and even though she was well on the road, it finally overthrowed her. She had to take that one big, long last look. That's where she got caught. Don't ever look back. Don't have no desires. Keep going. Put your mind on Calvary and keep moving towards Christ. So that's how far Lot went. She was ready. She was with her husband. She was with her family. She was with her kids. and they were on their way out of the city that they knew was going to be, you know, was going to be destroyed, and they were on their way out, and she just had to take one more look back. She couldn't let go of the world. She couldn't let go of her old life or of her old desires or her old things. And this is what the man I was talking about is Christians, people who are, that, like he says, you've set out to follow. And his life, Lot's wife did the same thing. She had set out to follow. She was there. She was on the way. She was on the right path. And then she turned back. And that's where she messed up, is where she turned back, because she wasn't fully converted. She didn't fully have the faith. She didn't fully believe. So she didn't put all her faith on those things. She still had to look back. And in the same way, he's comparing this to people maybe who came out of denominations, people who, you know, came out of sin, and the different things that people come out of when they convert and come out of the world. And you might, you know, be in a church and you might have set out the way Lot did, but if you're still having desires, you're still trying to, thinking maybe I should go back to that, or there's things that you miss, you need to cut those things off. You know, Jesus said it's better that, you know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It was better that you enter heaven, you know, the part of you enters heaven, rather than, you know, you go to hell with your right hand, or the analogy of, you know, you have to cut off parts of yourself in order to grow, in order to grow as a Christian. You have to cut off your old life and your old sins and your old ways, and to truly surrender your all to God. So God bless you. You're dismissed.